I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I've been preaching for 43 years, and I don't know that I've ever heard this subject dealt with. But I've been spoon-feeding a few things along to you, and you seem to at least ponder it and think about it, and it hasn't run you off so far, so we'll go a little deeper with it tonight. Trying to deal with it. I don't know that I've ever heard the subject dealt with, and in particular, it falls right into the series of sermons that I've been preaching on about being rapture ready. And we have dealt with that now as a church for several weeks, and through the process of some of the things that we're going through, I want to forewarn you again, the devil doesn't like this. He doesn't like it at all. And he wants to keep people in the dark to what's going on. And if he keeps them in the dark, then they're not prepared for the calling out of the church and the catching away of the church. So I'm going to answer some questions maybe for you tonight and questions that others have posed to me over many years of ministry that they're probably asked more frequently than any of the questions that I deal with when I particularly preach or teach on the rapture. Now, I've already given the explanation as to why we use the word rapture when it doesn't appear in the Bible. And by the way, we hear a lot about the second coming of Christ, and Jesus is coming again, but that particular phrase like that is not in the Bible either, and the word Bible's not in the Bible. But yet we use that. It's just words of theology to try to help us get our head around a particular thought. And when we talk about this, it's dealing with the catching away of the saints. Now, when I read this, you're going to say, what does this have to do with the rapture? But if you'll stay with me just a few minutes, I'll explain it to you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. So he's making it plain, this is an occurrence that's not taking place in this earth. It is in the heavenly Jerusalem. So he's talking about the saints of God coming together at a place to be with him where we'll be surrounded by the angels. And he goes on to say in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in where?
Heaven.
We dealt with the Lamb's Book of Life and those names that are written there in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect or complete. Now, I'm not taking this out of context, but I'm going to stop right there for time's sake. But I want you to look at one phrase found in verse 23, three words, the general assembly. The general assembly. Now, maybe you're different than me. That phrase I've heard a lot. Denominations have general councils or general assemblies, but I personally have not heard a message preached on just the general assembly. What does that mean? What's he referring to when he talks about the general assembly? Well, I personally believe that it deals with the rapture, and let me prove that in just a few moments. Now, Sunday, I dealt with some of the things leading up to the church being called out. I said there's things that will initiate that, the events that God uses, not as a watch that we look at or a calendar. But one of the events is that people will no longer repent of their sins. Do you remember that from Sunday's sermon? So people start slowing down in repentance, as it was in the days of Noah and who? Lot. Noah preached all of those years and 8 souls out of the entire world were saved. People didn't repent. Lot, he didn't even see his family saved. He only saw half of his family saved because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't believe and do what God said to do and go God's way. They were attached to what was there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they kept their eyes fixed on that. So I left you with the fact that first, people won't repent. Then we dealt with the cup of iniquity. And in fact, either someone was just reluctant not to raise their hand, but no one in the congregation had heard that dealt with in reference to the cup of iniquity. And basically, we know from the writings in Genesis and then again in Revelation, which is the book of the beginning, and Revelation taking us to the end of this world age. And in both, there are cups that are there that are filled. And out of those filled cups in Genesis, it was when the Amorites, when their evil was so wicked, it became full. And I left you with this thought: the difference between sin and iniquity. And again, I don't expect everyone to agree with me. All have sinned, but sin that goes unrepented eventually becomes iniquity, which means that it is sin perverted to the greatest perversion, to the greatest extent. And I dealt with how we've seen that happen in one generation, just the way the Bible said that we would see it happen. But eventually that cup gets full. And when that cup gets full, God says, out of that cup of iniquity, out of that cup that is filled with the blood of the saints that have been persecuted because iniquity abounds in the end time. That's what means it will literally grow exponentially. It'll grow so rapidly that it will just multiply and multiply. And by the way, we have seen that happen. I have seen more iniquity come about in 5 years in America than I have in my entire lifetime. Worse than it's ever been. I don't care where you're at, what you're doing, it's horrible. Because when it becomes iniquity, man loses all presence of mind and does things that they normally wouldn't do. And that's where we're at in this society and around the world now. So that leads to the pouring out. When that is full, just like God says when the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. That's when God moves. When certain things reach a pinnacle, a peak, one drop, and it overflows. God says just before the wrath is poured out, the rapture will take place. So as you see that cup of iniquity filling more and more, I don't know how much that God will allow, how much that God in his patient mercy will endure, but there'll come a time when God will say, no more, and it'll stop. And the church at that point will be raptured out because the wrath is going to be poured out by God. All of that iniquity will be accounted for. You listen, people do a lot of things wrong and they think they're never going to answer for it. But there's coming a time, oh, I love this, when God's going to make every wrong right and everyone will be accountable for all of the deeds that they have done in this body. Whether it be good, whether it be evil, there'll come a time when this world will face the wrath of God. But I'm glad I won't be here. Because there's not only a book of life, there's a book of remembrance. God says, I'm looking at those that not just profess my name or that have forgiveness of sin, but are looking for me to catch away the church. Now, some people say, preacher, that's already occurred. There's a group that teaches in theology that Revelation is a book that has already happened. And the reason that they base that, here's the basis of it, is they say, you remember the angel takes the golden reed and measures the temple, and they say there is no temple. Therefore, since the temple is destroyed, it had to happen in 70 AD when Titus came into Jerusalem and the temple was overthrown. Jesus Jesus prophesied that. He said there's coming a time when one stone will not be left on another stone. And we know exactly what happened when the leader got there before Titus, the general. They made a rush against the Jews. The Jews retreated into the temple area and they set it on fire. When they set it on fire, the silver and the gold ran down in the crevices because there was no mortar used in building the area of the temple area. They didn't use mortar on any of the stones that were hewn out. And when that melted down, they said, don't leave a stone on another stone. Pry the stones apart. Take the precious metals that have melted down and get them out. Just like Jesus prophesied. By the way, it always happened just the way he said it would. So they said, that happened already. That was the persecution against God's people. That's when it happened in that time of Diocletian and all the others. That's when it happened. There's only one problem with that. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And John didn't write Revelation until probably around 95 AD. 25 years after the temple was destroyed. Because Revelation is not a book of what has happened. It is a book of what will be. It is God taking his word to the end of time, just like Genesis takes us to the beginning, how it started prophetically. Moses wrote how it all started in Genesis. Now prophetically, John is writing on the Isle of Patmos. He has this great revelation. He's caught up into heaven and he sees these things when God says, come up thither, and he comes up and God shows him all the things which was and is to come. And he sees all of this. So he sees this wrath that will be poured out. But they say, here's the problem. You base a whole thing on one verse of scripture. You base the rapture on 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You know it by now. I've dealt with it enough. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That phrase, caught up, means rapture. And they'll say, but there's no evidence anywhere else in the Bible. In other words, they'll say, Count, you're building a theology off of one verse. But that's not true. The idea of a rapture has been given throughout time. We know the Bible talks about Enoch, that he was not, for God took him. The Bible talks that Enoch by faith was translated. What that was giving us an example of what's going to happen to us. One moment we'll be here, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll not be here. We'll be translated. It means to transfer from one state to another. One moment I'm talking to you here, the next moment I'm talking to Jesus and the saints in the air. Just that quick. Twinkling of an eye, translated. That's the Old Testament example. He got to experience what we're all going to experience. If death doesn't take us, we'll go. If we are rapture ready, we'll go by the means of the rapture. Now stay with me. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, the Bible says this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty plain what he's talking about, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by our gathering together unto him. So here we see the phrase gathering together. That phrase gathering together, if you look it up from word studies, if you go to like Vine's word study, immediately you'll find he translates the meaning of that word or defines the meaning of that word gathering together as rapture. He's saying there's going to come a time when the church will be gathered together. Those that are rapture ready will be gathered together. It'll be a gathering. Then also we read in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, remember that fullness? In the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he's saying there's coming a time when all of those that's in heaven in him, and all of those that's on the earth, whether they're dead or alive, if they're in him, they'll be brought together in one. Now, this means a totally different meaning than what it means on the earlier gathering together, because this means to gather together in one place to sum it all up. Add it together, and it all equals. We're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if we live and the rapture comes, then we'll be present with the Lord. And also all of them that are in heaven. Maybe you don't have anyone in heaven yet. Young person, as you get older, you'll find out heaven gets a little more meaningful to you because you have so much there. What do you mean you have so much there, preacher? The people that you love. One by one, they go on and they're in heaven. I would hate to think that I've pastored this church all of these years and preached all of these funerals and that's the end of the story. But I'm here to tell you every child of God that dies with a witness and profession of faith, when they die, I have that hope that we're going to meet again in one place, in his presence, a gathering together in one. And then we have this text. You'll see the phrase, the general assembly. Well, that ties together to being gathered together and gathered together in one place. That's all a reference to the general assembly. Well, what's the general assembly all about? You have to go back to the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. And Nehemiah and Ezra went back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. That's basically what happens in the essence of both of those books, is a rebuilding of God's house and of God's city. And through this time, they were the prophets that were used. They're considered to be among minor prophets, and not because they're of less importance, just because of the length of their book. And a lot of times with these writings, people will read those and they'll say, well, they're in that category where that really, when you look at the major and the minor prophets, what other role did they play? Well, you'll find out they played a very significant role, because they both established together first the Sanhedrin, which were 70 that had been appointed all the way back to Moses' time. We dealt with that recently in a sermon. And then from this Sanhedrin, they developed something even greater. It is called the Great Assembly. Now, in the Great Assembly, there were also prophets that joined in the Great Assembly. And the Great Assembly, where the Sanhedrin had 70 religious figures, the Great Assembly had 120. In fact, it is so impactful to Jewish people that would anyone stop to think with me for just a moment. How, you know, we have our Senate and our House of Representatives, our executive, judicial, and legislative branches of government that operates this country. What body operates in Israel for their business affairs? Do you know what it's called? The Knesset. Do you know how many members are on the Knesset? 120. And do you know where the Knesset got its roots? From Ezra and Nehemiah. From the time that they had the Great Assembly. When the Knesset meets, it's called the Great Assembly. But now here we're reading about the General Assembly. What's the difference between the Great Assembly and the General Assembly? Well, now I brought you up to this. I wish you seemed a little more excited about it, because right now you're just sitting there with your head spinning saying, where is he going? Let me tell you about the General Assembly. See, from these 120, they would meet at a particular place. Remember, I just said a gathering in one place. And when they would meet in one place, it only happened once every 7 years. And when they met, it was the start of another 7-year cycle. The General Assembly meeting dictated to the people what would happen in the year of Jubilee, because the year of Jubilee came about after seven-year cycles. The 50th year was the start, how that it would start over again. All debts were forgiven. Everything was restored. The property went back to the original owners. Everything was restored. And it was a fresh, clean start, if you will, at the year of Jubilee. But at the end of the 7th year, in the 7th year, God said the land is to rest. God says it's a time of restoration. And then the culmination of all seven-year cycles ended in a Jubilee. At that period of time, there's a couple of things that happens. Number one, the first thing that happens is, since it only happens every 7 years, it could not start until the king was there. The king started the festivity. And here's how the king started the festivity. You're well aware from scriptural reading about the sounding of a trumpet. The word trumpet in the Bible means shofar in some places, Jovah in other places. There's different words for the word trumpet, or for the sounding of the trumpet or the shofar. Most people are aware of the silver trumpets. The two silver trumpets were blown at the time of atonement and redemption, because silver's always a picture of redemption in the Bible. But few people, I have found out, realize that there is also a golden trumpet. Now, nobody is allowed to blow the golden trumpet except the king. The king takes the golden trumpet, and when they're coming in, he blasts on the golden trumpet. And then suddenly, the great assembly calls everyone, men, women, boys and girls, they have to come to be there, because the next thing is the king, after he sounds the trumpet at the start of the festivity, he goes up to the Bema platform. That's what it's called, the Bema platform. Do you know that the Bible teaches in Revelation there is a Bema seat for Christ? And now here we are with him being there at this Bema platform. He is on the platform, and as he goes, he carries the Torah in his arms. He holds the Torah close to his heart. That is the law of God and the word of God. When he gets to the Bema platform, he turns to the president of the Sanhedrin, which is the priest of the synagogue. Even though there's all of these priests, one is appointed as the president. He hands that to that priest, who in turn turns around and hands it to the high priest, because the high priest was not part of that group. So the high priest now has the Torah in his hands, and he blesses the Torah, but he is not allowed to open the Torah, the word of God. He hands the Torah back to the king, and the king breaks the seal of the Torah and starts to read the word of God for everyone to hear it. I don't think you hear what I'm saying. We read in John, he said, when I looked, and they said, is any man worthy to open the book? And they could find no man worthy, but there's only one man that is prophet and priest and king, and he takes the book that is sealed, that scroll that is sealed with seven seals, and he breaks those seals, and he reads from that scroll what is going to happen. The only one worthy of that is the king. When does that happen? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God. Glory to God. Jesus will blow the golden trumpet and say, gather in my children from the north, the south, the east, the west, the dead in Christ, we that are alive and remain. And suddenly he is on the Bema platform. What's the Bema platform? It is the place of judgment of believers. That is not the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of rewards. And he reads from the book. Why does he read from the book? So that there's no misunderstanding. The devil cannot accuse him. And the false prophet cannot accuse him of catching people off guard and them saying that they had no chance to repent. Oh no, it's right here in the Word of God. I'm telling you, you'd better repent tonight. You better make sure that you're rapture ready because it's winding down. And the crowns are passed out because he alone is worthy. Well, what happens when that seal is broken? The scroll with seven seals, what happens? Not only is the Word of God read to remind the people, but the great wrath of God is poured out. In Revelation concerning wrath, you read two things. The wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God. I don't know your biblical interpretation. I believe the tribulation period is 7 years. I believe from Scripture, I can prove to you, that it's broken down to 3.5 year periods, 42 months. And in that 42 months, the first 42 months are known as the tribulation. But the last 42 months are known as the Great Tribulation. Isn't it funny how it's called the Great Tribulation? Do you know why? Because while there's a Great Tribulation going on here, there's a Great Assembly going on there. The terms are synonymous with each other. The wrath that people are enduring on this earth, that is the joy that God's people are enjoying in the presence of God Himself. And when that wrath is poured out, it'll be such indignation like the world has never seen, and a time of trouble such as greater than the days of Jacob and the trouble that Jacob faced. And he's saying all of that's going to be happening, but at the same time, we will be in the presence of God, hid away from all of it, because he has brought us out of the wrath that is to come. You say, well, that's great, preacher, but that's all New Testament. Does the Old Testament say anything? Isaiah 26:19. Can I read it to you? Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Did you catch that? Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, the wrath will be poured out on this earth. And why? For their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In other words, it's all going to come out in the end. He already knows it, and they're going to pay for what has happened. But at the meantime, we'll be hidden for a moment of time. How long is a moment of time? 7 years. 7 years, because they always had the great assembly. It kicked off a feast. And I'm telling you, there's going to be a feast like the world has never seen before. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be a part of all of that in that day if we are rapture ready. So if I'm rapture ready, I can't go wrong. Because dead men shall live. And those that are alive, looking for the coming of the Lord, he'll say, come out from among them. Come out. A gathering together when God brings us all home. What a promise from the Word of God. I want to be rapture ready. I don't want to pastor a church that is ignorant to the end times. I'm not talking about ignorant people. I'm talking about ignorant to a subject. And feeling like well, if I don't know anything, I can plead ignorance in that day. Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. Because now you've heard. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Innocent people will suffer. That's not God's plan. The problem of it is the iniquity abounds and they suddenly are blinded to sin and to wrong. I'm hearing things questioned in the Bible that I never dreamed in my lifetime I'd hear questioned. Things that are black and white. Oh, we've got the answer for it. Write another book. Well, that's what you got. You got another book. But you don't have the Bible. The Bible says we've all sinned. And the Bible says that sin can become iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. If you're here tonight and you're at a place where you reject Christ and continue in your sin eventually will become iniquity. And iniquity doesn't care because iniquity cannot see. Iniquity pleads blindness to everything in the Word of God. Just because you don't read it, just because you won't believe it, it doesn't mean you're excused from it. It's coming. I pray that as a church, we'll be rapture ready.